Well, this is another excellent audience this evening, and I appreciate so much the opportunity that I have to come and study the Bible with you. We appreciate you coming. I know that there are many visitors in the audience this evening, and some of you probably came expecting to hear Brother Bowman, and we apologize for that. I went by and visited with him last night for just a minute, and he is a sick fellow, all right. So I tried to comfort him some. As most of you all know, Dee and I have had a close personal relationship for a number of years now, and I like to kid him, so I told him last night when I went by, I said, Dee, everybody really is sympathetic with you and want you to get well. I said, it was a little embarrassing to me last night when everybody kept coming by me and telling me, Brother Harold, we sure are glad that Brother Bowman was sick. But at any rate, I'm delighted that it's given me the opportunity to be with you. I have talked with the elders out here a time or two about coming to hold a meeting, and we never have been able to arrange it, so we'll just take advantage of this situation. I'm going to talk with you tonight about another very familiar Old Testament passage in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. And almost everybody in this audience knows the story that's told in 1 Samuel 15. And I'm sure you've heard and studied lessons on this subject, but I want to go through this story of Saul and Samuel and the Amalekites and suggest to you this evening some just basic lessons about obedience. What it means to obey God, and what God expects out of us, and how it is that people miss being obedient to God in the way that they're supposed to. And actually, much Old Testament history is simply writing to that effect. I think I like to talk about Old Testament history. I guess there's reason for that. But it's very straightforward accounts that tell us how it is that God dealt with people in the past and what it is that God expects out of people. So in 1 Samuel 15, what we have before us is this story of God through the prophet Samuel going to King Saul and instructing him to go and carry out a mission that he wants done. Let's just read the first three verses. And Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And there we are, just in confrontation, man in confrontation with the voice of the Lord. And that's where we all stand, to be judged by how we react when God talks to us, when he tells us what to do. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, as I say, most everyone in this audience this evening, I suspect, is familiar with this story and familiar with this directive. And we'd have to go back and look at Old Testament history to have a real understanding of why it is that God gives this instruction. There's a moral there about how people and nations can become so devastatingly corrupt that they just are refuse that needs to be wiped off the face of the earth. But at any rate, what's at issue is not God's right to give his instruction or whether God was right in giving this instruction, but rather what happens. And if we were to read the whole chapter, what we'd see in the next few verses is that Saul got the people together and they went. And they fought the Amalekites and they won and they destroyed the nation and they killed everybody except one person, King Agag. They brought him back and destroyed all the animals except the very best ones. and they brought them back for a sacrifice. And the Lord was displeased with that, and so he sent Samuel out to meet Saul as he came back. And Samuel met him as he passed by and had gone down to Gilgal. In verse 13, we'll pick the story up again. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ear, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared of the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now I want to stop there for just a minute and then we'll finish reading the account. But I want to suggest two things to you before we get Saul's final answer, which encapsulate many of the reasons that people give today for not obeying God. But before we look at that, I want you to notice that what Samuel does when he confronts him is he says, "Saul, I want us to get a couple of things straight." He comes out and says, "Well, what have you done?" And Saul said, "Oh, I'm glad to see you, Samuel, because we've gone and we've done what God said to do." And Samuel said, "Well, now, you just wait a minute and I'll tell you what God said to me." And he said, "All right, say on." He said, "I want to get two things straight. And the first one is that when you were nothing, God made you king. And what you need to do is recognize that what you think about anything is not important, but the only thing that makes any difference is that God is the one that makes the rules. And what you need to do is you need to listen to God, because you're nobody." I talked about that just a little bit last night, that one of the first lessons that man has to learn is who God is and who I am. Most people just don't recognize that they're dealing with God. And I've noted in teaching people a whole lot, if I'm not careful, I start teaching at the wrong point. I'll go into somebody's living room and open my Bible and say, "Well, now let's study here. Acts 2:38 says, 'Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.' And in the first place, they never heard of Acts 2:38. And in the second place, they don't care. And in the third place, they don't know they met God. And I will tell you this, if you don't start out knowing who God is and recognizing who he is and understanding that God's in control of everything, then you won't end up doing what God says. And obedience is predicated on the fact that you recognize God." And the second thing he said is this. He said, this is what God said. God said, "Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites." And he said, what we need to do is we need to get straight what God said. He said, were you listening? I have written a couple of articles lately about people not listening, because I've just kind of been on that hobby. I went to Hardee's the other morning for my Sunday morning breakfast, and I walked up the counter and I said, "I want one steak biscuit." The young lady turned around, and just immediately she turned around and said, "I'm taking the last sausage and egg." And so when she turned back around, I said, "No, I said, I want a steak biscuit." Well, no problem. She was nice. She didn't apologize, but she was nice. She just wasn't listening. And there's no similarity between those things. She wasn't listening. I teach a class in American history at the university, and I have 130 students in it. And when I give them a test, in order to help them be honest, I give them all the same test, but give them different forms so that they can't copy, in case that occurred to anybody. So it'll be Form A and Form B and Form C. And I will carefully instruct them at the beginning of that class. I will say, now, on your answer sheet, you just need to write two things. You need to write your name, and you need to write Form A or Form B or Form C. Otherwise, I can't grade your test. And, of course, there will always be two or three that won't do it because they don't listen. But David Hartzell, that preaches at it, Gardendale, is my graduate assistant in my class this quarter. And when we got our first test back, David started going through those answer sheets, and he came to one, and lo and behold, some student had put on there her name and Form A, comma, B, comma, C, comma. Well, now you figure that out. David said, how are we going to grade this? And I said, I will tell you what, David. You grade that by every key we've got. And if that student passes, I'll be surprised. And she didn't. But you know what, Paul? She didn't listen. And I want to tell you, that's a lot of people's problem. They don't listen to God. And if you end up doing what God says to do, it's just predicated on these basic presumptions. Number one, that you recognize that God's God and He's got the right to give the orders. And number two, that I got to listen to what God says. And that it's plain and simple, and this is what He said. Now let me tell you just while I'm there, one other quick thing about that before we pass it back. And maybe it's that, for the most part, when God talks to people, there isn't any real argument about what He says. There's not any real argument here in this case. What He says is clear. And I want to tell you that for the most part, what God says is clear. Now, it may be that God sometimes says things that challenge us and that are difficult for us to understand, but that's not mostly the case. And if somebody wants to know, how do I end up doing what God wants me to do? I will tell you how. You just need to listen to God and then go do that. Now, that's my lesson on biblical exegesis. That's my lesson on hermeneutics, as theologians would call it. Turn over for just a second. Let me make that point out of Luke, the 10th chapter. I preach a sermon sometime about Luke, the 10th chapter, on how do you interpret the Bible? Or how do you find an answer to what God wants you to do? And I'll tell you what we can do. We can't just construct all kinds of complicated rules up here about, hey, here's what you have to do if you're going to end up doing what God says. But actually, there's a wonderful story at the end of Luke 10 chapter. The story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I preach a lesson on that. And the lesson doesn't have anything to do with benevolence or charity or who your brother is. But it has to do with obedience. How do you find out what God wants you to do? You know, that's where that story starts. That's really what that story is about. In verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. That's just as basic a question as you can ask. And so this lawyer stands up and he asks a good question. Now, he was tempting him. As a lot of people are tempting the Lord when they pretend to want the answer to a religious question. Every time I read Luke 10:25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up. It makes me think of a story I heard one time about two preachers that were talking on Monday morning. And one of them said to the other one, he said, I made a terrible mistake in my sermon yesterday. He said, I was preaching along and I meant to say the devil of all liars. And instead I said the devil of all lawyers. And
The other one said, well, he said, that is bad. He said, what did you do? He said, well, I started to go back and correct it, but since it was true anyhow, I just let it go. Now, in case we got any lawyers in the audience this evening, let me just tell you that that's not what Luke 10:25 says. That's not the kind of lawyer he's talking about. I mean, the kind of lawyer that asked this question, tempting the Lord man in Luke 10:25, is a lawyer of the law. I mean, he's a preacher is who he is. And he comes along and says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what he's implying by that is nobody knows the answer to that. That's a hard question. And what I want to tell you is that there are a whole lot of preachers in this land today that are asking questions that they ought to be answering. And that are raising questions that God abundantly gives us answers to. Well, you remember Jesus' answer. He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? Said, you want to know what God wants you to do? He said, what does the book say? Go read it and see what it says. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and with all, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. He said, that's right. That's a good answer. Actually, the fellow knew the answer. He said, what you need to do is you need to go do that. Your problem is not a knowing problem. Your problem is a doing problem. But that's not the end of that story, is it? If we have time to look at that in detail, the next verse says, and he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, saying, who is my neighbor? Oh, somebody come along and say, oh, well, that's easy enough just to say, oh, well, you just need to go do what the Bible says. That's easy. You can slap that off, but you can't do that. The Bible's hard. We can't understand what the Bible says. I mean, you take a statement like that, and it's difficult to interpret that. How am I going to know who my neighbor is? We never will be able to understand the Bible. And that's when Jesus told that little story. And he said, well, it's like this. Said, there's a fellow got beat up by thieves, and they threw him by the wayside, and these three people came by him, and a Levite came by and passed him by, and a priest came and passed him by, and then a Samaritan came by, and he upped him and said, I wonder who those was his neighbor. That's hard, isn't it? Well, no, he said, oh, I guess the fellow that helped him was his neighbor. And Jesus said, that's right. You just go do that, and then you'll inherit eternal life. Now, I will tell you that there are just a whole lot of sophistries that are passed about in the world today to try to escape obedience that just don't deserve any attention. That if you want to know where obedience begins and ends, it begins with listening to God and then going and doing what God said. And that's what Samuel says to Saul. He says, all right, look, here's where we stand, my friend. If God, who's the one that made you what you are, a king, told you to go and do this, and you know what that means, and I know what that means, and he knows what it means, and you didn't do it. All right. Well, let's look quickly at why he didn't do it. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to hearken
is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, I want to suggest to you quickly this evening four things that Saul says that are common excuses today when people end up failing to do what God tells them to do. And the first one is this. What Saul says is, he says, I almost did what God said to do. I mean, God said, go and fight against the Amalekites, and we went. And I must tell you that he did better than a lot of people do today. He didn't challenge the right of God to tell him to go, and he didn't complain about going. And he said, God said, kill all the Amalekites, and he said, we killed them all, except just Agag, and the people wanted to bring him back, so we brought him back. He said, when we killed a lot of the animals. And so what he said is, we almost did what God said to do. And I will tell you, there is an important principle that all of us need to get straight, and surely that mankind needs to get straight today, and that is that you cannot almost obey God. You either obey or you disobey. Now, I know that almost everybody in this audience has heard the old illustration of that I remember hearing as a boy of the farmer who had a son, and he sent him out to his farm. And if you'll imagine a square farm up here, and he told his son to go build a house up in one corner of the farm. And he told him to go over in the other corner and build a barn, and to come down in the third corner and put a pig pen down there, and to go down to the fourth corner and dig a well. And his son went out to the farm, and he said, oh, what a beautiful place to put the house up here where he said put the house. I'm just going to build a house right up here where he said put the house. And he went over to the other corner, and he said, you know, this is the best place to put the barn on the whole farm right over here. I'm just going to put the barn right here where he said put the barn. And then he went down to the third corner, and he said, now, this is the very place that the pig pen ought to be, because it's way away from the house and everything, so I'm just going to put the pig pen right down here where he said put the pig pen. And he went over to the fourth corner, and he said, you know, I just don't believe he thought about this, but I don't believe we'll ever get any water here, and besides, we need to put the well up by the house, so I'm going to go put the well up by the house. And the old question is, how many times did he obey his father? And the old answer is, he didn't ever obey his father. He put the house where he wanted to put the house, because he thought that's where it ought to go, and he put the barn where he thought the barn ought to go, and he put the pig pen where he thought the pig pen ought to be, and he put the well where he thought the well ought to be. And it just so happened that three out of four times, what he thought agreed with what his father thought, but the first time, he thought something different than what his father told him. He did what he wanted to do. And I want to tell you that the world is full of people that treat God's instructions like that. That they read the Bible, and as long as the Bible tells us what we want to hear and everything suits us all right, we go do it. And the first time we come to something and we don't like it, we go away and do as we please. And I'll tell you, every one of us has to be careful about that. I've talked to a young man a few years ago, and he was teaching a Bible class, and he wanted to talk with me and get some advice from me. And I asked him what he was teaching, and he said, well, that he was in Matthew, and that he was beginning to teach the Sermon on the Mount. And I told him, I said, well, you sure better be careful teaching those young people the Sermon on the Mount, because they're liable to believe that Jesus meant what he really said. Whereas a whole lot of us have a capacity to just put those things out of our mind, do what we want to do, ignore what we don't want to hear. But I will tell you this, that there is simply no such thing as being nearly right. When you come to listening to the voice of God, then you must end up being exactly what God would have you to be. Well, I'll tell you a second thing that he did. And it is kin to that, but what he did is he rationalized his conduct. He fooled himself about what he'd done. That's remarkable, isn't it? How easily people
simply fool themselves into saying, I'm doing what's right, when they look in God's Word and see that it says precisely the opposite. And here's Samuel that comes out and he rebukes him. And even after the rebuke, Saul comes back and says, oh yeah, I've done what God said to. And Samuel has to say, well, what then meaneth this lowing of the oxen that I hear and the bleeding of the sheep? That's what's called rationalization. I've said through the years, my wife has taught me some good lessons about rationalization. Because every now and then, she'll represent things just the way she wants them to be. And I imagine I do that too. But I've told a story through the years that my wife years ago used to cook breakfast for me, you know, when we were young. And she'd get up, and a lot of times she'd bake biscuits in the morning. And every now and then, I'd be sitting in the dining room waiting, and she'd still be in the kitchen. And out of the kitchen would come this. She would say, now I want you to know these biscuits are not burned. I'll tell you what I knew then. They were burned. And sometimes when they got there, I would feel like saying, what meaneth then this hard black crust on the bottom here? But I'll tell you what she was telling. She was telling it the way she wanted it to be, instead of the way it was. Well, that's dangerous when we come to God's Word. And that is what we can never lose, is our honest willingness to confront the Word of God and say, Lord, you speak, and I will listen. But quickly, let me suggest two other things in this story that I think teach us important lessons. And that is, a third thing that Saul did is he tried to shift his disobedience and shift responsibility to others. Now, there's a very superficial way in which we do that, and that is, Saul says, well, what happened is the people wanted to bring Agag back, and they wanted to bring the best of the sheep and the oxen, and so that is why we ended up doing it. And all of us understand that it is awfully easy for us to shift our responsibility onto somebody else and say, oh, I would be doing better if it wasn't for my wife, or if it wasn't for my husband, or if my children had come, or if somebody else would do better. And I will just tell you simply that you cannot do that. That is no excuse. And I don't care how complicated it is. I've known people who are trying to do that with their job or with some other responsibility that they have. And say, oh, I'd like to be doing better, but I just can't do better because of these circumstances that I'm caught up in. That won't work. I have a friend who's a Christian that I've known now for maybe 25 years. And when I first met him years ago, he was a really faithful Christian. A good worker. He was a doctor. And I hadn't seen him for a number of years, and the last time I saw him, he just wasn't doing well at all. He wasn't faithful, and he wasn't doing what he ought to do. And I got him aside and talked to him. And I'll tell you what he did. He gave me excuses. He gave me doctor excuses. He said, you know how it is. I'm busy, and when people call, people are suffering, they're hurting and all of that, and there's nothing you can do about that, and I'd like to be doing more, but I just can't do it. And I'll tell you what I told him. I said, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. What you need to do is you need to quit being a doctor and get you a job doing something else where you can work and earn a living and do what God expects you to do. I'm not going to have any of that. I mean, you got a profession and you're making tons of money or doing good or whatever else. You say, oh, I got to do this and I can't serve the Lord. Nonsense. God's not going to have that. What you need to do is quit it and do what's right. You say, I'm in this circumstance, and it just so hard for me that I can't be a Christian. Well, get out of that circumstance then and do what's right. But I'll tell you, there's more actually to what Saul said than just that. I'll tell you really what he said is, I'm just one person. And you don't understand the circumstances that I'm in. Here we are, and we went and fought this war, and all these people led, some of them and died, and some of them were wounded, and they wanted to bring some of this stuff back. And, you know, I'm just a king, and a king can just do so much, and I couldn't stop that. I mean, the group wanted to do it. What could I do about it? Oh, it's easy to excuse ourselves that way, isn't it? It's not me. I know some things going on that ought not be going on, but it's not me. It's the others that won't do that. And what can I do about it? Well, I'll tell you one thing he could have done about it. He could have told them they ought not to do it. And that probably could have stopped it. But I'll tell you something else he could have done about it. He could have gotten out of it. He could have just said, if you all aren't going to obey God, I won't be any part of this. And I want to tell you something. I'll tell you young people something. If you get in a crowd and the crowd does wrong, and you say, oh, I don't think we ought to do this. And the crowd does wrong and you're there, you're part of it. And if you don't believe that's true, you just get caught out here by the police and everybody else smoking pot and see if you don't go to jail too. And if you don't want to be part of that, then what you need to do is you need to get out of that. And I'll tell you what, I've talked to a whole lot of folks who were in churches that were doing things that were wrong. And they tell me, well, you know, I know that's wrong, and I know that, well, I do that, and I don't agree with it, but they're doing it. What can I do about it? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can tell them, and after you tell them, then you can get out of it, is what you do. And if you don't, you can't excuse your disobedience because you're part of it. Now, blame it on somebody else. Well, one other thing that he said, is he said, well, we did it. It's true we did it. But we had a good motive. And that is we brought all these animals back to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. And it may be that what we did is wrong, but our motive was good. And at least we're doing something, you know. We're not just sitting here. We're doing something, and we're trying to do something that's right. And all of this, in the end, is going to bring a lot of glory to God, because what we're going to do is we're going to bring these animals back, and we're going to pile them all up, and we're going to have a sacrifice, and the smoke will go up, and the heathens will see it, and they will say, my, what a great God Jehovah God is, because what a victory he's given them, and God will be glorified out of this, even though it's not exactly what God said. Wonderful. Selfless kind of motive. He forgot to say that they were going to eat it too when they got through. But all that is just the very old illogical argument that the end justifies the means. And that what you do doesn't make any difference if what you were trying to do was really all right. Just not true. You cannot disobey God to bring about a good purpose. And I will tell you that we cannot excuse ourselves on those grounds. And so it is that the heart of this whole story and the heart of the lesson that I would leave you with this evening is Samuel's proclamation. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Or you can't do anything that'll bring glory to God? What are we going to do? We're going to have a chorus and a choir that'll be so grand that God will be glorified? God's got the heavenly host to sing for him. We're going to build a building that's so beautiful that God will be glorified out of that building? God made the mountain. And the forest. We're not going to do anything to glorify God except obey him. That's the only thing that'll glorify him.
For behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Let me tell you that the sense of this story is just one thing, and that is that all disobedience has one thing in common, and that is it's rebellion against God. A lot of times people will ask me and say, Brother Harold, all these little things we talk about, why do these little things make any difference? And every now and then somebody will raise a question, and we'll talk about it for a half hour, and they'll say, oh, well, that is such a little thing. And it is. I tell you, there are a lot of little things that I'm concerned about. But really, I'm not concerned about those little things. I'm just concerned about one thing. And that is a humble, submissive, obedient attitude toward God. Because there isn't one alternative. And that is to be a rebel. And I'll tell you what he told Saul and those Jews. Is that if you rebel against God and don't do what he says, that you're just like a witch. Now they knew what to do with a witch. And that is they put her to death. And stubbornness, he says, when I listen to God and see what God said and read it in the book, and I stubbornly stand up and say, oh, well, I don't see why I have to do that, or I'm not going to do that, and end up being disobedient, and whatever regard I'm disobedient, he said, that is just stubbornness flying into the face of God, and it's as iniquity and idolatry that it's all the same. That when you come to God talking to you, you do one of two things. You can do it or you don't do it. So there are no little things. There are no big things. There is just one thing that unites us when we come to God, and that is that we need to come submissively and obediently, saying, Lord, you speak. I will do my very best to listen to it, to hear it, and then do what you tell me to do. Well, all this is written for our instruction and for our learning. And as we today, all of these years later, come to God's commandments, really just the same options are open to us. There's not much that changes in the world. And what we need to do is we need to confront the Word of God honestly, openly, and obediently, and do what He instructs us to do. If you're in this audience this evening, and you have God in the place that you ought to have in your life, and you're willing to listen to Him, you understand what your responsibility is in the teaching of the gospel of Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, would repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as people were instructed to do in Acts 2:38. Well, we'd urge you to look that straight in the face. Come to it with a spirit void and free of rebellion and stubbornness and say, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I want to do completely and totally. And then in all that you study and read subsequently, bring that same attitude to it. If you're in this audience this evening and you need to obey tonight, and we could encourage you to do it, either as a wayward Christian to come and confess and repent and pray that God forgive you, or as one that would be born again as a child of God this evening, we'd urge you to come obediently while we stand and while we sing.
Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the hall of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling his name, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting, there standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his delight for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer, come to me. Faithful without his danger, come, precious shepherd.
in here.
Jesus, my shepherd divine, lingering in his valley, warns our love today. Seeking the shepherd's way, seeking the lamb's display, Jesus, the loving shepherd, forward in thou to come. Enter the fold on safety, where there is rest and bloom. Loving with tender equality and see, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. They shall live right in their standing, I see. Jesus, my shepherd divine.
It sure has been good to be here tonight, hasn't it? I told Brother Hale last night that he pinch hit and hit a home run, knocked it out of the park, and now I'd just like to say he's 2 for 2. He did it again, and I know that I needed that. I know so many of us do, and I hope that we'll all resolve to have that humble and submissive and obedient attitude towards God. That's so needful, and let's be sure and tell him how much we appreciate him coming to be with us and preaching God's Word to us in such an excellent way. And we'll all be profited if we'll listen to what God has said to us through his Word and then go and do that. So I know we'll all benefit from being here if we'll just apply that to our lives every day. Let's remember the rest of our services this week. We'd love to have you come back and be with us each morning at 10:30 and each evening at 7:30. And as we said, Brother Harold will be preaching to us through Thursday night unless Brother Bowman is able to recover. And so we'll look forward to that. And we appreciate so much your presence. Those of you who are visiting tonight from the community, we're just delighted you've come and want you to know you're our welcome and honored guests, and we'd love to have you come back and be with us at any time that you might have opportunity. Let's again remember the services the rest of the week, and remember Brother Bowman in your prayers that he might have a speedy recovery. Let's all go to our Heavenly Father now in the closing prayer. Brother Phillips leads us.
Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to have the people come together here and meditate on your word. Great Father, that you have adhered to your word and may bring forth to you and may God your will. Great Father, that you continue your blessing upon us that we separate this place. May we perceive that each of us are safe here at home, that you lead us and direct us throughout our life on this earth, such as we have.